And so there is the reading of John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42, as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. And by way of reminder, we saw last week that the salvation of God is for all kinds of people. Jesus is the Messiah who came to save His people from their sins, and His people are people from all over the world, all different kinds of people, not just well-placed, educated Jewish leaders like, say, Nicodemus. But even a Samaritan woman is a recipient of the grace of God. Now, all of this is very much in keeping with what John, the author of this gospel, told us at the very beginning. In chapter 1, he alerted his readers that Jesus, the eternal Word of God, came into the world and, note specifically, right out of the gate, His own people did not receive Him. But all those who did receive Him, they were given the right, the privilege of being reckoned as the children of God. And this is one thing among many that has made Jesus unacceptable to the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews. They believed, again, by way of reminder from last time, we're still sort of recapitulating from last time, they believed that they were the only ones who could be called the children of God. Now, we will learn in very stark highlight that they are not the children of God. And I'm not going to take time to read it now, but I'll ask you to, at some point, maybe today or tomorrow, look over to John chapter 8, where Jesus flat out tells them, the leaders of the Jews, that they're not only not God's children, even worse, He tells them they are children of their father, the devil. They are Satan's children. Oh, and God's plan, it is the very people whom the Jews considered outcasts, the untouchables. They are the ones who become the true children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thus the rightful inheritors of all the promises God made to them if they are united to Him through Christ Jesus. Now, as this story has unfolded, we have seen a progression in how the Samaritan people have come to know Jesus and who He is. And as we take a closer look at this section of God's Word this morning, we must be asking ourselves, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? They certainly were asking it, and no matter how much we think we know Him, it is advantageous for us to ask that of ourselves. Now, as we see here in verse 27, Jesus' disciples, who had gone to get some food for the Lord, they've returned, and they find Him doing something very unusual and quite shocking, frankly. He's talking to a woman. That was shocking enough, but it's a Samaritan woman. Now, I shared with you last time something about the history of this mutual animosity between the Judean people, the Jews, and the Samaritans. And I told you then that the Samaritans were sort of distant cousins of the Israelites. They developed over a period of time because of intermarriage with pagan peoples. And I don't think I told you last time, but let me tell you now that these Samaritans, they accepted the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Old Testament, as inspired of God, but they rejected the rest of it. And they substituted their own traditions. Now, according to the Talmudic tradition of the Jews, men were forbidden from having any friendly contact with Samaritan women. And what made Jesus' disciples marvel at Him was the fact that He, a great teacher, was talking to any woman at all. According to the traditions and the writings of the Talmud, and I'm quoting here directly, a man was instructed, quote, prolong not conversation with a woman, even one's own wife, and especially not with one's neighbor's wife. Hence the wise men say, he who prolongs conversation with a woman brings evil upon himself, ceases from the words of the law, and at last inherits eternal damnation. That's pretty bad, just from not ceasing conversation with a woman. Jesus is noticeably breaking with that tradition, and I think that His point to those people and to us is that that is a tradition that needed to be broken with. It has no foundation in God's holy word. And the Pharisees who claimed to believe God's word, they should have known that. But now I want you to notice what this Samaritan woman did as a result of that encounter. As soon as she realized the gift that had been given to her, the gift of everlasting life, she immediately takes off for the city, leaving behind her water bucket, the pot that she used to draw the water, to go tell the men of the city what's happened to her. Now, there are two things that we need to take notice of: what she did and what she said to her fellow Samaritans. So let's take them one at a time. The first thing, and we already mentioned it, the first thing is she leaves behind the water bucket. She leaves behind the pot that she used to draw the water. That's what she did. And I don't think it's straining things too much to say that this is symbolic. There's very deep symbolism in this. This is a turning away from the old things and a turning to the new way. You see, that water bucket represented the old, incomplete, and temporary means by which a person might satisfy their physical thirst. And remember now, this is the well of Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel. And so the woman has turned her back on that now for the new well of living water, the wellspring of life everlasting, which has been given to her by the new Jacob, Jesus the Christ, the true Israel of God. And notice that in her turning away from this, she is turning to do something very specific. And frankly, what she does is very typical of all of those who have received the gift of eternal life in Christ. She has gone to tell others about it. And in this, she is an example for all of us who have received this new life in Christ. See, we too ought to be about the business of sharing what Christ has done for us with others. There are people who think that in order for someone to become a Christian, they've got to be dragged off to a church or some revival meeting somewhere. And let me hasten to say that the hearing of the Word of God, the proclamation of the Word of God, is the standard. It is the norm for informing and encouraging those who certainly already have faith in Jesus. But also those who do not may well be converted by attending a worship service or some other special gathering of believers at a worship. The good news of new life in Christ, however, I believe, is most effectively spread abroad when ordinary, and may I say even unlikely, men and women simply share with their friends and their co-workers what Christ has done for them. I'm reminded of a story about a man. If you'll just follow along with this, it's a little bit convoluted, but it gets the point across. It's about a man who had been prevailed upon by his Christian friends to attend a revival service held by a well-known revival preacher. And this preacher gave forth with a tremendous salvation message. So in other words, the guy went with his friends. He was a little bit hesitant. He wasn't a believer, frankly, but he thought this would be entertaining. So there's this powerful salvation message being printed. And all during the message, from beginning to end, this preacher exhorted and admonished his hearers to turn from their sins and to cry out to God for mercy and deliverance. So this man was rather unmoved by any of it, and so when leaving the revival service, he was leaving as lost and dead in his sins and unsaved as he'd entered it. But just as he was entering the parking lot, he met a friend who had been there, and he invited him to go to the home of another man for a very short time where they were having a meeting of the men of the church. Well, this fellow was rather curious about what a group of churchmen would be meeting about at somebody's house after already having attended a worship service, so he decided to go along. And when he got there, he found about 25 men gathered together in a large living room, and the host of the gathering announced that on that particular occasion, the group was to spend time sharing with each other what the Lord had done for them in answer to prayer. But there was a condition put upon that sharing time. The testimonies had to be about answered prayer within the past 24 hours. Anything earlier than that, nope, we don't want to know what happened 10 years ago. Only within the past 24 hours. Nothing beyond that time frame. Well, our non-Christian guest was very skeptical indeed about how that would turn out. As the others sat around in silence, this man was certain that the whole program was going to fall apart because nobody could think of such a thing on such short notice. At least that's what he thought. And besides, this man was sort of a very properly trained elite type, and so he was of the opinion that a man should never be asked to speak publicly about such intimate personal matters. It would be embarrassing to talk of such things, was his idea. But even as he was deciding that no one would dare speak up, one man after another began to speak. Great answers to prayer were reported by one man and then another. Sometimes two or three tried to speak at once. And there was such an eager outpouring of praises to God that the host had to ask them to raise their hands to be recognized. And the guest was stunned at this. It went on for 2 hours. Well, as the time wore on, the Spirit of God moved upon the dead soul of that man and quickened it and opened his blinded eyes. And the reality of new life in Christ became clear to him, and he was enabled by God's grace to believe in Christ as his Lord and Savior. Friends, that is how the Holy Spirit leads people to Christ. Not each and every time, but it's more likely that way than some big revival service. Through testimony and telling others what Jesus did for us and what he means to us. We never know how or when or upon who the Lord will bestow his saving grace by yours or my means of sharing with others. That's what this woman did. She went straight back to her town and began to tell others of what Jesus had done for her. And there in verse 30, we're told that the people of the city were so moved by the change in that woman and the sincerity of her testimony, they all went out to see Jesus. But now I want you to notice her words at the end of verse 29. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? So this is the second of the two things we're taking note of here, what she said. We just talked about what she did, now what she said. She asks if this is the Christ. And again, notice the progression, the development, the advancement, the improvement of our understanding about Jesus and who he is. In the earlier part of the chapter, when she first encountered him at the well, she recognized him as just another guy from down the road, one of those Jews that she didn't want anything to do with, and just another, a Samaritan, longtime rival, if not an outright enemy. But then, as he began to talk with her, then the understanding began to change. And she now realized that far from being just another Jew, this man is a great prophet. And she related to the town people how Jesus told her all the things she ever did. Now, that probably is just an excited way to say that he had supernatural insight about, her previous husbands and all that business. And this is not the first time we've seen Jesus do this in the Gospel of John. If you recall, when he was calling his disciples, his apostles, when he had the encounter with Nathanael, was very cynical about him, and he told him, this is in chapter 1, verse 48, even before you got here, I saw you under that tree. That's another example of his supernatural insight. And now, we see that she has realized and understood even more that this Jesus of Nazareth is not simply a prophet, but the prophet, the Christ of both the Jew and the Samaritan that they'd all been praying about and praying for. And at this point, friends, again, you and I would do well to ask ourselves, who is this man to you and me? Who is he to us? Is he just another holy man from days gone by? Is he indeed a prophet, but maybe no more special to you than, say, the prophet Muhammad or the Buddha or some other great thinker or something like that? Or is he indeed to us not only the Christ, but our Christ, our Lord? Now, if you notice verse 31, the disciples are encouraging Jesus to eat something. And Jesus takes that opportunity to teach them a lesson in symbolism. Because here, he's using the image of food. Earlier, he used the image of water, living water. Jesus draws his nourishment, his sustenance, from doing the will of God. But notice, please, that Jesus is even more specific than that. He says that this means that he has to finish the work his Father sent him to do. Jesus came to this world to accomplish something. He came to accomplish, to achieve the salvation of his people. And John has already told us who those people are. All of those who have been empowered by God to believe in his name. They are his people. It was for them that he came to do this work. It was for them that he died, and it was for them that he won salvation. And what he's teaching the disciples here is that his people are found among Samaritans and Jews, among Gentiles and men and women and boys and girls. And God has so ordered his plan to save this vast, innumerable number of people that you and I and the woman at the well and all followers of Jesus are to be the vehicle, the means by which that work is extended around the globe. Before Jesus came into that Samaritan city, we understand from the writings and the text of the Gospels that John the Baptizer had already been laboring in that area. And Jesus now simply picks up where he left off and finishes that work that another had begun. And he tells his disciples that we are given the same privilege and task of continuing this great work of sharing the message. And then in the final verses of this section, 39 to 42, we're given an astonishing example of what God Almighty is pleased to do when someone shares the truth of the gospel and how it changed their life. You see there in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus as a result of that testimony. And the testimony of a woman who up to that point no one would have taken seriously about anything spiritual or moral. And yet, it was through her that God worked to bring many, note well, not just a few, but many to faith in Christ. And the Lord once more demonstrating the vastness and the diversity of his kingdom, he stays with these Samaritans for two more days. And there are, in fact, I think two very significant things about that. First, that a group of Samaritans would even ask a Hebrew and an Israelite holy man to stay with them was unheard of. But second, that Jesus would be willing to consent to that invitation to stay with them. That too was just as remarkable. But such is the nature of the new Israel of God. Such is the largeness and the superiority of the new covenant. Verse 41 tells you that as a result of Jesus being there, many, many more believed on him and in him. My guess is that by the time Jesus and the disciples left that city, you would have had a hard time finding a non-Christian anywhere. And note well, Jesus' disciples, by implication, by good and necessary inference, they too must have been with him as he visited there for a couple of days. And I think that is an important lesson for them, as they would soon be called upon by the Holy Spirit to carry this kingdom message far beyond the reaches of Palestine and Judea. This is whole new territory for them. These men have been schooled in the ways of the Pharisaical Talmud. You know, it's only for us and not for them. And we see in the pages of the book of Acts and in the early history of the church, they struggled over this until finally the Lord raised up Paul and to some extent Peter to say, nope, the boundaries have been extended. For as it was from the very beginning, this message is for all the world, not just you special ones that you think you are. Finally, I want you to notice what the other Samaritan Christians told the woman at the well. Notice that they say, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we all ourselves have heard him. Now, the New Century Version, I think, catches the flavor of that a little bit better. First, we believed in Jesus because of your speech, but now we believe because we've heard him ourselves. So they aren't being critical or unkind to the woman in saying that. This simply confirms the fact that as important and as vital as our own personal testimonies are in helping others to come to faith in Christ, there's nothing that can take the place of a firsthand, one-on-one personal encounter with Jesus. See, I can tell you what Jesus means to me, but it's up to you to believe in him for yourself and to seek and ask out for him. And notice the rest of what these Samaritan Christians tell the woman. Like her, they too have had sort of a development, a progression, and an increase in understanding of who Jesus is. He's not simply just another Galilean, just another prophet. He's not simply just the Christ or the Messiah of the Jews and the Samaritans. No, they have come to see and understand that he is the Savior of the world. And praise God that he is. Amen.